Praise God. We've been talking about, or I've been talking about, right? You really mean we. I've been talking about coming out and going in. God not only delivers us out of Egypt, but he also provides a place of rest for his people. It doesn't happen overnight, but God does not want his people to stay in the place of the wilderness. He wants us to bring us in to a place where we're able, through battle and through warfare, to enter into rest and have rest from our enemies. There is that place that God makes available to his people. And only by faith can we enter in. Only by faith can we enter into his rest. It is not by works. It's not about ourselves. And that's really what I want to put the emphasis on today, is that you and I do not have the ability in ourselves, amen, to do what God called us to do. So we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his grace, in his ability to do what he told us we could do. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. You can do what God says you can do. If God says, I want you to tackle this giant of addiction, then God is going to provide the grace for you to tackle that giant.
Hallelujah.
If God convicts you of sin, whatever it might be, then he's going to also provide you a way of escape. He's going to provide for you a way to conquer and overcome that thing by faith in his ability to back up what he told you to do. Not about me and how victorious I can be. Because I can be victorious in myself for a short period, but it doesn't last. And it gives me an opportunity, right, to boast and say, look how good I am and look how well I'm doing. And, you know, whenever we get to that place, I don't know about you, but whenever I get to a place where I start to think I'm doing pretty good, I'm really setting myself up for a fall. God's getting ready to turn the heat up and say, you're not doing that good at all because you're still strong in you. So what God is doing is he's weaning us off ourselves. In Jude chapter 1, we're going to read this scripture again. This has been the foundation. And verse 3, there's only one chapter, book of Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he's talking about the faith. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn, listen, the grace of our Lord or our God, into lewdness, licentiousness in the King James, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who would turn God's grace into a license for sin is denying the Lord. Hear me. There are people who do this, and they're actually denying Jesus. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, this is what he's talking to the church about, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Who's he talking to? Us. God wanted to bring the people out of Egypt so he could bring them in to the promised land. He wanted to deliver them out of the place of slavery, so that they could come into his freedom, into his victory. That they could walk in victory over the power of sin. Not only does God provide forgiveness in the atonement, in his blood, but also victory over the power of sin. So that he would have a holy people who will represent him in holiness. And it's only possible as we abide in the Holy One. That means that we are putting our full trust, our full confidence, our full faith in Jesus Christ and his power, amen, the power of his blood, to give us victory over sin, over the bondage, over the power of sin. Many people will talk about forgiveness and they will say things, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that is true, that God saves us out of Egypt. but not to leave us in the wilderness. The wilderness is a training time. It's a time of equipping and preparing for what is yet to come, and that is the battle. And see, what happens to many people is they're not anticipating the battle, and neither did Israel. They didn't realize that they were going to be facing giants. All they knew is that God was bringing them out of slavery and out of bondage to bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And so they had not learned the lessons that they were supposed to during the wilderness wanderings. So that's why they could not enter into the land except for the two who had a different spirit. And that was Caleb, amen, and Joshua. They believed that God could give them victory and bring them into the land, and that they could defeat the giants, and that they could have rest in the land of plenty. This is a place in the spirit that God wants to bring his people. So the gospel is two things. It's more than just coming out of Egypt. It's about going in, entering in to a place of victory. You see, Moses brought them to the border, but they didn't believe that they could enter in and overcome the giants. They didn't believe that they could do what God told them they could do. You see, folks, we struggle, all of us struggle with unbelief at times. We have an adversary that whispers in our ears and tells you it's too big. It's too much. You can't. He tries to exalt himself and exalt the lie above the truth and tell you that God is not able, or tell you that God is not good, or that God is not fair. And he tries to get us to believe the lie instead of the truth. And it's what we believe that's going to determine our destiny, whether we're going to believe what God said or we're going to believe the lie. We're either going to be governed by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word, or we're going to be governed by ourselves. And as long as we're Lord of ourselves, we will never have peace. We will never have victory over the giants. We will never have rest. We can no longer be our own gods. We're under new ownership, new management. God is able. God, by his grace, we can overcome. Unbelief actually angers God because we're saying that we don't believe him. In Hebrews 4:1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, church. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, as well as to them in history, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." In other words, they did not believe God's word. They were trusting in what they felt or what they saw, you know, the way things looked, the way things appeared. If we're going to have rest, if we're going to have God's rest, it's going to require warfare. It's going to require you defeating every giant that stands in your way. And you're not going to be able to do it in your own willpower, in your own cleverness, in your own wisdom. You're only going to be able to defeat these giants by the power of God. Faith in God's word releases his grace into your situation. Believing what God says gives you victory over your enemy. I believe God's word. The Bible says that God's word is exalted, amen, above all the heavens. It's exalted. Even God himself, when he speaks a word, he himself submits himself to that same word because he is an integrous God. He is holy. That means what he thinks, what he says, what he does always agrees. There's no partiality with him. If you want God's rest, you're going to have to defeat these giants. Because if the giants are not slain, folks, there is no rest. God wouldn't tell you to defeat these giants, and he didn't tell Israel to go in and defeat these giants if he wasn't going to back them up. You see, fear is a big giant in many people's lives. Amen? Struggle with fear. But God has not given us that kind of spirit. So therefore, for you and I, fear is illegal. I'm not talking about the natural fear, you know, of looking both ways before you cross the street. I wouldn't encourage you to disregard that, all right? But the fear that would oppose God's will and way for you is illegal. It's of the enemy, and it has to be defeated. David had to defeat Goliath. He had to come against him. He had to bring him down. And he could not run. Amen? He could not run from that situation. He was committed to it. But he was committed not in his own wisdom, in his own wit, in his own physical ability, in his own willpower. He was not committed in that. He was committed to trust in his God who was able to bring victory. And, you know, it's a story that you hear often. If you've grown up in church, you've heard it as a child, David and Goliath. But it's so applicable for us today, folks. If these times that we're living in, we are surrounded with so many enemies, so many giants. And the biggest giant is ourself. We get in the way of God's will. So God has to take you and I to a place of zero. So that we're now trusting in His grace and not in our ability. Because whenever we trust in our ability, folks, you know what happens. We're not struggling or wrestling against flesh and blood. Amen? But these spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness, it's a spiritual war. And so it's not like it is in the flesh. In the world, it's whoever's got the biggest, the best, or the toys, or the money, or the whatever, the fame. Or whoever has the most resolve to do this thing. No. In the spirit, it's actually accomplished through weakness. Victory is in our weakness. Therefore, we are now depending on the grace, the power of God. And no longer trusting, dare to trust our own. So God is allowing you and allowing me to fail so that we will learn not to trust in ourselves. God will allow you and I to continue, listen, to fall on our face over and over again. Over and over and over and over again until we learn. When we're stubborn, when we resist the will of God, that's the part of us that's in opposition. That is a giant that has to be tackled. It has to be killed. God says, destroy Amalek. Totally blot out Amalek from under heaven. I don't want anything to do with Amalek. Amalek was the enemy of Israel, remember? You see it throughout the Old Testament where they were constantly under attack. Even in the wilderness, they were under attack by Amalek. Amalek represents the flesh, the sin. And so our flesh has to be totally subdued. When you and I minister to others, the less flesh that's there, the better they're going to do because they're going to receive Him and not us. And so we all are going to show symptoms and signs of flesh. It's going to come through at times. But the more we die to ourself, the less there is of us that comes through and the more of Him that we encounter and that people will encounter. So we are like that egg that has to be broken for the chick to come out. We're like that seed, amen, that has to die and fall to the ground so that life that's within that seed will be able to emerge and come forth and bear fruit. And there is a breaking process that God takes His people through. A weaning process. Weaning us off dependence on self. The self life is useless in the kingdom. We are a new creation in Christ. We are to live out of that new identity, out of that new man in Christ. Amen. God's spirit mingled with our spirit. But the carnal, sinful, fleshly nature has to be put to death. It's no good. God doesn't patch it up. You don't go to church and get your flesh patched up. Amen? You have to die to your flesh. In Matthew 9 and verse 27, Jesus asked this blind man, the blind man, he said, there's two of them, do you believe? Not, can you do this? When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Do you and I believe that we can overcome the storms of life? Do we believe that we can have victory over sin? You see, if you do not believe you can have victory over sin, you will not. I'm not talking about a perfect life. I'm talking about a life of victory. Amen. Yeah. Amen? Occasionally, thank God we have an advocate with the Father. That we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But we're not to be bound by sin or under the power of it because Jesus has set us free. He brought us out to bring us in to His rest and to give us rest from all of our enemies. So these lepers that basically had been brought to, folks, how many know that a leper is in a very desperate state? What else could they do? I mean, they were outcasts. They had to cover themselves and go around crying out, unclean, unclean. And people didn't want anything to do with them. And they were in a desperate situation. And they heard of this Jesus that was passing their way. And they said, maybe, just maybe, Jesus will heal us. And they cried out to him. And Jesus said, do you believe I can do this for you? He didn't say, if you go and do this and this and this and this, take this ointment, put it on the sores. And no, he just said, do you believe I can heal you? And they said, yes, Lord. And as a result, they went away healed. You remember Peter, and we go back to that so often, but you remember when Peter failed the Lord and he had denied him three times? Peter, who was so strong and so boisterous and boastful, and Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm going to be your best man here. You know, we're going to do this thing together, Jesus. And actually, it wasn't so much with Jesus; it was so much with Peter. He thought that in himself he had the ability to do the will of God. And so, after he had failed Jesus, it failed miserably. He said, "Well, I'm a has-been now. I was called to be an apostle, a follower of Jesus. And now I've blown it. I've denied my Lord, my Master. I might as well go back to my old life again." How many know that if you're called out, you can't go back? Try as you may, you can never go back. You will always find misery, 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 misery. You'll never find anything good there. So they said, because Peter said to the other disciples said, well, we're going with you too. Why? Because Jesus apparently had failed in his mission. He was our deliverer, and now he's gone. And that night they caught nothing. What did they do? They struggled. They strived. They worked. These guys were experts, you know, expert fishermen. This was their craft. This is what they were used to doing. So they knew how to go out and catch fish. And yet when they tried to go back to what they were once doing and do the same thing, all they did is toiled all night long and caught zero. Nothing. All right. Now, this is the awesome thing. It was at that time, in verse 4, when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. When they were done with themselves, when they were done with their ways, when they were done striving, then Jesus stepped in. We've just talked about this, haven't we? I mean, we've testified about this. How often it's when we are done striving that Jesus steps in. When we're done trying to do it ourselves, and we give up and we say, okay, God, I give up. Now we can get something accomplished, you know. Now you can have victory over that addiction. Oh, you thought you were strong enough. And you talked about how good you were doing and how strong you were and how much victory you had, but you weren't putting your faith in the right place. You were putting your faith in your ability to stay clean. And when you came to the very bottom and to the end of yourself, then Jesus steps in. And that's where we have to be, folks. We have to be at the end of ourselves. And there's a lot of folks in the church who just have not been there yet. God's working in all of us, right? We have to be patient. Because we've been used to this flesh for many years. It served us well. Not. Jesus comes when our strength is gone. He comes when the strength of self has died. Why can't I overcome my anger is the question I asked on Wednesday night. Why can't I overcome my addiction? You want to know what the answer is? It's because you're too strong. Why can't I overcome this pornography addiction? Because you're too strong in yourself. Why am I so argumentative? Why am I so stubborn? Because you're too strong. You see, it's not that you're strong in yourself. When you're weak in yourself, then you can be strong in Christ. When you are no longer trusting in you, you're broken. You're empty. You're destitute. You're desperate. That's when Jesus steps in. You're tired. You're weary of working and striving to make this thing work. And finally, you come to the end of yourself, and that's when Jesus shows up. You sit down in your chair and you say, oh God, I'm right here. Where were you? He was there all along. He was waiting for you to be done with you. So you start trusting Him now. It's strong people who are proud, boastful, angry, lustful, selfish, unforgiving, rebellious, stubborn. It's strong people who argue and quarrel and have to be right. How many would say, you know, I used to be very quarrelsome, but not so much anymore. I used to have to be right, you know, even with Bible doctrine, you know. I used to have to be right. Wait a minute, you're wrong and I'm right and I'm going to prove to you that I'm right. And you might have proven your point but lost the person. Because what they're actually getting is you. You thought you were being spiritual, but it was really you trying to prove something. How many know that our God is big enough to take care of Himself? You know, there are a lot of people out there defending their God's name. Folks, we don't have to. Our God can take care of Himself. He's big enough to take care of Himself. I wouldn't suggest that anybody speak against His name. Amen? Because He will take care of Himself. He will give people opportunity. He will give them grace to repent. He will give them space. But if they continue to blaspheme, continue to speak against, judgment will come. You see, we don't have to defend God, folks. Let your light so shine before men. Just be a light. Be an example. Live this life. Demonstrate the power of God. Amen? And you don't have to win an argument. Why? Because God will show up and God will demonstrate that He's the true God. Amen. When we get out of the way, then He shows up. When we're full of the Holy Spirit and not full of ourselves, people are going to encounter the living God who is big enough. Amen. And they're going to say, whoa. I was watching a video the other day. You know, if any of you have been over in places where there's, you know, even in America where there's a lot of witchcraft, but there's this witch doctor that had a whole crowd of people around her, you know. And they were all throwing their money into this. You know, there was probably 150, 200 people surrounding her, throwing their money in and all waiting for her to do some incantation so that they could get healed. You know, and there was a couple Christian brothers there from America. This was in Uganda, I think it was. And they just said, you know what? I'm getting tired of this. This lady is taking them, taking their money. And so they spoke up and I was like, yeah. And they said, this was the Elijah moment, you know. And they said, do you believe? Listen, he says, you keep your money. Said, we're going to heal you in Jesus' name for free. And you know what? They started running for their money, all jumping in and grabbing their money, filling their pockets. And that witch doctor took off, boy. She got out of there. And those guys stepped up and started laying hands on the sick, and they were getting healed all over the place. Hallelujah. That's our God. It's strong people, folks, that are actually not having victory. When you're a new Christian, you experience a lot of grace in the wilderness, manna and water and comfort, you know, fire by night, cloud by day, keep you cool. Just being, we can see Jesus, he's there, we can feel his presence. Wow, feels so nice and warm at night, you know. And boy, everything is going my way. But there comes a time when you're going to have to grow up and move into your inheritance. You're going to have to go from the elementary stage of learning how to hear his voice to actually possessing what he's promised you. And God has promised you rest. God has promised you freedom and deliverance from all your enemies. Not just some, all your enemies. I'm not talking about healing. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about demons, evil spirits. Amen? Those are those enemies that they were facing. They were types of that. God doesn't want his people bound by anything. No addictions. Amen? Addictions are illegal for God's people. We got to quit making excuses for the giants and quit collaborating with the giants and saying, well, I tried to defeat this giant and I wasn't able to, so I'm just going to give in to it. It's just the way it's going to have to be with me. That is unbelief, folks. God says, stop believing in you and start believing in me. If I told you, you can be free indeed. It's who you believe. And so God allows us to fail, and as we strive in our own ability and our own strength, even when it comes to addictions, until you finally just say, oh God, I just can't do this. Now Jesus steps in. Okay. Can I have that now? Why doesn't God give us instant victory? Why did God tell them that they have to go in and they have to defeat these giants one by one, day by day, month by month in the land? Why didn't God just say, psh, they're all gone, come on in? Or why didn't he give them victory in one day? Because God knows us. And he knows that a bigger enemy would be spiritual pride. He has to bring us to a place where we realize it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not what you can do, it's what I can do. And when God shows up and God intervenes and brings that miracle, you're going to know when he does it, you're going to know that it wasn't me, I'm telling you, it was an almighty God that intervened here. Lest we become proud. Why is salvation by grace through faith, and that not of myself? what? Lest anyone should boast. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. You'd think God would go to Hollywood or something and say, hey, you're a celebrity. You would do just fine in my kingdom. Well, sometimes God chooses people that are celebrities. Would you agree? Or Seahawks, right? Or people that have high profile. People that are in white-collar professions, God will call. But not many. Not many. Because of our pride. And because we have a tendency, listen, to get in the way of Him. He wants to do something supernatural through the natural. And if the natural gets in the way, then the supernatural is not going to flow. It's true that people who usually have lots of money, not every case, but many times, they have everything that makes life comfortable for them. They have the hardest trouble believing, the hardest time believing. Because they're trusting in their stuff. They're trusting in their bank account. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. But He said, listen, brothers, check it out. When you were called, how many were mighty and noble? He says, not many. Because God's going to do something extraordinary through just ordinary people. God's going to manifest Himself in a way where people are going to say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's boy over here? Listen to the things that are coming out of his mouth. No man ever spoke like this. Why didn't Jesus come as a reigning king? Why was He born in a manger? A stable and very meek, very mild, very really poor in the eyes of the world. But He was rich. Amen? He was rich in God. Now, am I saying that it's a virtue to be poor? No, I'm not. I'm saying that God will take, listen, because that's what people want to teach. God will say this. He will take people who are rich, who are influential, who are white collar, who are Seahawks, and people and give them profile, amen? But God will also begin to work in them. Are you hearing me? To reduce them down to the place where they know, I can no longer do this except by the grace of God. Amen. Because do you realize that there's a lot of arrogance among the poor too? There's a lot of stubbornness among the poor. There's a lot of unbelief among the poor too. But God knows that usually they're a little more user-friendly, you know. They're desperate. Come on, yeah. God help. If you don't help, we're sunk. God chooses the nobodies. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, just listen to this, folks. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, verse 29, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Do you understand how that works? So God chooses the nobodies. And this kind of came to me, it's almost like, it's kind of poetic. But listen, God brings the somebodies to the place of a nobody so they can be somebody He can trust. God brings the somebodies to the place of a nobody so they can be somebody He can trust. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, that's not how it works in the kingdom, folks. We realize we're without Christ, we can do nothing. Zero. Now, We've all said that. I've quoted that. I've memorized that verse. And yet, I tell you what, it's only through experience that you start to learn that verse. Hold on to your hat. Why, again, you know, why didn't Jesus prevent Peter from denying him three times? Why didn't Jesus pray that that wouldn't happen? Why didn't Jesus, you know, send an angel or something to distract whatever Peter to, so he wouldn't end up where he was, and therefore he wouldn't be tested? And remember when Peter said, "Jesus, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll be faithful to you to the end." And he was cocky and full of himself and thought he could do it. And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And then he said, "You know what, Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." He didn't pray that he wouldn't go through this, but he prayed that when he was sufficiently broken and came to the end of himself, and he realized that in himself he didn't have what it took, that you will not lose hope, you will not lose heart, you will not lose your faith. I'm going to pray that God, amen, the Father will strengthen your faith. So when you're brought to the end of yourself, your strength remains. You know, some of the most faithful people, the people that are the strongest in the faith, are people who are broken. Brokenness is necessary for us to be good vessels that God can use. God's not through with us. He's working in all of us. Peter was too proud to be of any use to the master. Why? Because his confidence was in himself. Aren't you glad that we have a great high priest in the heavens? Hebrews 7 says, "Therefore he is able," verse 25, "to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is praying for you. "God, why did you allow this to happen?" There's a reason. But Jesus hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't given up on you. He's patient. He's praying that you become strong in him, strong in faith, and that your trust will be in him and no longer in yourself. Because when you're truly trusting in the Lord, you will have rest. You will have peace. You will have victory. Isn't it true? It's by faith alone. It's by trust in him and his ability and not in my ability. When we're young in the Lord and we have victory, we often get cocky and we start boasting about how good we're doing, and watch out. You know, it's like mama giving you the bottle, you know, you got it all together. Everything is just being fed to you. You know, you don't have to worry about anything. She changes your diaper. Everything's taken care of. But then comes time, you got to get out of the crib. You got to start learning to walk. And at first, daddy's holding your hands and you're doing all right. And you're, "Oh, yeah, we can do this thing together. Yeah." And all of a sudden he lets go and like, "Oh, he's trying to teach you." Know, yeah. I'm glad this isn't being filmed, right? Yeah. There's so much I want to say. Oh, God. Time. Are you enjoying this? Oh, I knew you'd say that. So now I can continue to preach, right? Not everybody said that, but it's all right. We'll pray for you. After Peter was broken, that's when Jesus appeared to him. What did he say? He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was broken. It says after he denied Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. He was broken. And you know that had to have been eaten at him and eaten at him. And he thought, "I'm a has-been. I've blown it as an apostle. I might as well go back to fishing." And he could never go back to fishing. And Jesus showed up right then when they had toiled. And he said, "Listen, guys, you just got to listen to me. If you listen to me, you'll have success. Cast your net on the other side of the boat and see what happens. Quit striving in your own self-will. Deny yourself. Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men." And that's exactly what he did. God recommissioned Peter. He didn't quit on them. He didn't give up. He says, stand back up. Get back in the battle. The gifting, the callings are without repentance. I've called you to be an apostle. You had to fail. You had to find out that you didn't have it so you would trust me. And now that you have learned to lean on me, now I can trust you with the riches of the kingdom. Amen. I can trust you as my representative. After he was broken. I remember doing a message on this before. It's called Failure is a Stepping Stone to Success. Because I know sometimes we sit and we say, do you know how much of a failure I've been? Do you know how many times that I've let God down? How many times I've said I'm going to do this and I did the opposite thing? And I, you know, I said I was going to quit this and I picked it up again. And, you know, God is just allowing you to fail because he loves you that much. The father had to allow the prodigal son to go into the world and blow everything and find himself in the hog pen before he came to his senses and said, okay, I'm done with my way. I see what my way got me into. I'm going back to my father's house. And there was a celebration, folks. He didn't say, you low life, you know. He said, welcome home, son. I've been waiting for you. He saw him a great way off. He was looking. Aren't you glad that God looks for us, that God waits for us? God allows us to do what we think is best so that we'll learn that his way is best. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. God is working in your life. God is positioning you for what he has. But he's got to bring us to the end of ourselves because that's where Jesus shows up. That's when Jesus intervenes. That's when the power of God is released in your life, manifest. Moses had to spend 40 years in the desert before he would be ready to lead God's people out of Egypt. He went from being a prince to a pauper. And then God raised him up again as a great deliverer. Joseph, he had to be rejected. He had to be sold into slavery before he could be in position to save his family during a time of drought. Here's the young man that had all these promises. Life was going to be good for him. And all of a sudden he finds himself forsaken, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and on and on and on until, but it was all part of God's plan. And the day came when he would be the deliverer for his family. Gideon was in a place of hopelessness and despair. I mean, on and on throughout the scriptures, folks. God called Gideon when he was threshing wheat. Remember in the wine press? Hiding out from his enemies, and God says, thou mighty man of valor. Broken, weak, busted, disgusted, in a place where where are the miracles? Where is the God, you know, of our fathers in the miracles? We're being oppressed. We're being robbed. The enemy's beating us up. And God takes him. He says, Gideon, you're right where I need you. In your weakness, I'm going to demonstrate my great power. As a matter of fact, he whittled that army down from tens of thousands down to what? 300. He says, you guys are the ones that are going to do it. Why? So that no flesh can glory in my presence. They're going to know that it was the God, amen, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that brought deliverance here. Hallelujah. And the same thing is true in your lives, folks. God wants to be glorified in you. David had to spend time as a shepherd and a fugitive before he would ascend the throne. Amen. He had to be brought to a place where he was ready. Saul of Tarsus, he had to be reduced to a nobody before he could become Paul the Apostle. On and on throughout the scriptures repeated. You'll see it. When we're through with ourselves, we are ready for Jesus. God is bringing us to the end of our works. There remains a rest for the people of God. He who has ceased from his own works has entered into that rest of victory, of peace round about as the enemies have been driven out. Are you hearing me? By faith in God's promise. That it belongs to you. It is your inheritance. You can be free. You can be free from the power of sin. You don't have to be a victim. You are a victor in Jesus' name. God is bringing us to the end of our works so that we will walk in His grace. Walk free indeed. Sometimes the process is painful. And the journey is long. There was a song when I was a new Christian. It was, "He who began a good work in you." And you're losing your song in the night. You can be sure that the Lord has His hand upon you. Safe and secure, He will never abandon you. You are His treasure and He finds His pleasure in you. Come on. That's the God we serve. He's begun a good work. Be faithful. Trust Him. Know that He's working all things together for the good to them that love the Lord. We're learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Yes, Lord, that You will be glorified, that You will be seen, that You will be exalted, that Your name will be made famous. It's no longer about me, it's about You now. We move in Your power to demonstrate that You are risen indeed, to bring glory and honor to Your name alone. Hallelujah. It's not about the messenger. It's about the One who sent us. Hallelujah. And if we're full of ourselves, then God's going to work. Amen. He's going to work. And He's going to work. And He's going to work until we're at the place. Okay, Lord. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. How many have discovered that's where life is?
Amen.
Yeah. Lord, I just thank You for these truths. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for revealing these things to me and revealing them to us, Lord, and teaching us Your ways, instructing us and leading us in Your paths, Lord. We want to walk in that freedom, Lord. We want to conquer, Lord, every giant that faces us. Lord, every weight, every sin, we want to defeat it in Jesus' name. And we know we can only do that by Your grace. Grant us Your grace, Father. We need Your mercy. We need Your help. Help us.